chapter 32, verse 1. And you'll be right where we're going to pick up together this morning. These are the words that are recorded for us in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Today, as we talk about what we do with that sin in our lives that we're made aware of, I think most of us would want to say that, oh yeah, as soon as I'm made aware of that sin, I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to stop it, and I'm going to turn to the Lord. That's what most of us want to say. And that's probably what a lot of us will say that we do, but I don't know if that's the God's honest truth. I suspect that for most of us, our initial instinct is very different. I think that for most of us, the first time we're made aware of that sin in our lives, our instinct is to stubbornly act like there's no sin to address. Our initial instinct is going to be to stubbornly act like there's no sin there in the first place that we even need to address. This is what happened with the psalmist and what we see reflected in verses 8 and 9. By the way, these words are God's words spoken to the psalmist, to David. He says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David's initial response when confronted with his sin is to try and act like there's nothing there in the first place. Now, a lot of times when we come to a psalm like this, we ask, well, what's the sin that this is about? We don't know for sure. The truth is that while David was a man after God's own heart, David also had a lot of sin in his life. Some of them we see in the scriptures, and some we specifically know there were psalms written in response to. For instance, Psalm 51 was written in response to when David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. But there's plenty of other sins to choose from. It could have been his refusal to deal with the sin of his sons, Amnon and Absalom at different times, or it could have been the sin at the end of David's life when in his pride, he counted the armies of Israel. Or the truth is, it could have been just everyday, regular types of sins. There was no shortage of sin in David's life. And truth be told, a lot of us are, well, a lot like David. We've got, sadly, all of us, some big sins in our lives, some kind of life-defining sins that we always look back on with regret and remorse. We have some sins in our lives that seem very big at the time, but kind of fade as time goes on. And then we've all got just those regular, everyday sins. And the neat thing about Psalm 32 is that it can apply to any of those situations in our lives. But whatever was the case for David, when God first made him aware of it, God flat out said to David, I know what the temptation's going to be. You're going to want to be like a stubborn mule. You're going to want to be like a horse. And by that he means you're going to want to continue on your way. God says, now, I want to instruct you. I want to teach you in the way you should go, which is going to be turning away from that sin and going in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. But he knows that the instinct in David's life is going to be to try and continue in that sin. And we are really, really good at coming up with reasons why we can continue in our sin. You know, sometimes we'll just act like, you know, it's not even really an issue of our sin in the first place. It's somebody else's sin. You know, the only reason I lost my temper is because those two boys, they're so much like their grandfather. And they're just so wild and on top of each other. You know, if it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't have sinned. We're acting like the sin's not even on us. Or sometimes we'll act like we have to continue in our sin. Like we don't have another choice. You know, if I don't keep lying to my landlord, he might make me get rid of Mr. Bigglesworth. And I don't have a place to send him. And he can't just go out in that big scary world. A coyote will eat him and he'll die. God wouldn't want me to kill Mr. Bigglesworth, so I have to keep him. And I have to keep on lying. You see how we do that? You see, like, we've created this situation in our heads where we have to continue in our sin. It's the only choice. It's what God would want us to do. How twisted is that? Sometimes we'll act like it's just okay, like it's the best thing to do for us to continue in this sin. You know, Jesus has already died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, we'll say to ourselves. And so, really, you know, why even bring it up with my sister? I mean, that's just going to be harder for her, you know, and she's probably already forgotten about me holding that grudge. That's more just something that's been going on in my heart. So I shouldn't say anything. It's going to be a weird, awkward, difficult conversation anyways. It's better for everybody if we just continue on forward. We can come up with 1,000 different excuses, including the fact that if they had just designed that trash chute correctly, so that it just went into the dumpster. Who puts a bend at the end anyways? There's got to be crazier stuff chucks down that thing. I mean, we come up with all sorts of reasons to justify our sin. God knows it. He knows our hearts better even than we do, I think. Well, I know. And there's a lot of different reasons why we will try and continue in that sin. And I don't necessarily think it's just because we like sinning. When we talk about this psalm in Psalm 32, we're talking about how believers deal with their sin. Believers that have already placed their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't like sin necessarily in that way. We know better, but sometimes, you know, it's hard because we don't want to think of ourselves as that type of people. We don't want to see ourselves in that way. You know, we want to say, I'm not the type of person that has an anger problem. I'm not the type of person that would just hold on to and nurse a grudge for 13 years. That's not me. I'm not the type of person that would actively lie and continue to lie to my landlord. That's not who I am. I'm an upstanding believer. You see, we don't want to see that sin in ourselves, and so we will just try and continue on like there's no sin there to begin with. Of course, sometimes the reason we don't want to do it is because we're also scared of the consequences if we own up to those sins. And that was me back at Swiss Tower. You know, when I go and if I'm going to go and say something, what if I have to pay for a new trash chute? You know, I don't know a lot about this Grace Bible Church. They seem like very nice people. Hopefully I have a long, fruitful ministry there. But I don't really want to start it off being like, beep, boop, boop, bop, beep. Hello? Yeah. It's Adam Kipp, your future pastor. That's right. Yeah. Hey, can I get an advance on my first paycheck? No, please don't ask why. No, okay. Property destruction. Yeah, at the seminary. But it wasn't my fault. You see, the way they designed the trash chute was... Like, that's not really how I want to start things off here at church. There's lots of reasons why. And yours might be totally different, but I want us to see, to know, to own up to the fact that when God tries to make us aware of our sin, there is going to be that temptation, that desire in our own hearts to act like there's no sin there. To stubbornly continue in our sin and to make all sorts of justifications and reasons for that. And when that happens, because it often does happen, well, that mule and that horse, those stubborn animals, they have bits and bridles in their mouths for a reason. And you know what? If we stubbornly act like there's no sin to address in our lives, God may force us to address it. If we stubbornly act like there's no sin to address in our lives, God may force us to address it. We see this especially in verses 3 and 4 as David continues to look back, reflecting on how God helped him overcome that sin in his life. But he didn't want to at first. That's why David says, "When I kept silent." Again, that was what David was doing. He didn't want to own up to it. He didn't want to admit that there was sin there. And he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David says, "God, when I tried to stubbornly act like there was no sin, God, you got my attention. You made me address it. I wanted to just keep going my direction, but Lord, you pulled on that Briton bridle and you turned me around to face it." And so then we might ask, well, how did God do this in David's life? And there are times in David's life when God addresses David's sin kind of very directly. I think a lot of us would say we wish God would do that with us. I don't think we actually want that. But when God sent Nathan the prophet to David to flat out say, "This is your sin. You can hide it no longer." There are also times when God just told him, "David, because of your sin, this is what's going to happen. Because you counted the armies." But what we see reflected in Psalm 32, I feel like it's so much closer to what our everyday Christian experience is. And that's that David just, something wasn't right in his life, in his heart. He describes it this way, "Again, my bones were wasting away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, God, your hand was upon me. My strength was sapped." It's that stirring of the heart. It's that sense of guilt and dread. It's that worry and anxiety that comes from hidden sin that is so draining that it just saps us of our strength, leaving us feeling exhausted. Like we've been working out in the yard on a hot summer day all day long, but we're just sapped. But we haven't been doing any work, or I should say the only work we've been doing is being filled with guilt and worry about that sin. That's what David is feeling. That's what he's groaning about. It's just like the Lord's hand is upon him, not in physical distress or a plague or anything like that. Just God won't let his heart go. It's what happens when the moment those words are out of your mouth towards those boys, there's a part in you that says, "Oh, I should not have said those words. I should not have lost my temper in that way." It's that constant worry and anxiety that you feel about getting caught in your sin. You know, I asked the landlord to come over and fix the oven today. Wait, did I put the cat box away? And did I put the cat out? Oh, no. I mean, if he finds that, I normally try and keep it back in the closet, but if he finds it and if he knows, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? And you're worried about it all day long. It's that little voice in your heart that after you read those devotions on just forgiveness and you realize that you had been holding that grudge toward your sister all those years, that says, you know, you should just call your sister. And you assured yourself that it was nothing. But nothing has been nagging at your heart for the past 3 days now. And it's not stopping. Do you understand what that is? Do you know what's going on? That is God. That is God at work in your heart. That is the Holy Spirit stirring within you. We're told in John 16:8 that when he comes, and Jesus is talking there about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. That is God getting your attention about your sin. If we stubbornly refuse to admit that there's sin there, God's going to be working in our hearts to get our attention, to force us to address that sin. But what then? What are we supposed to do then? You know, as believers, you know, what does God want us to do once he's made us aware of that sin? I mean, we've already placed our faith and trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins so that we know eternally those sins are forgiven. But, well, then what does he want us to do with that sin he's making us aware of? Well, as we see, really, and this is that big theme throughout the psalm, he wants us to confess our sin to him and find forgiveness. He wants us to confess our sin to him and find forgiveness. See this especially in verse 5. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, as we talk about this idea of confessing our sins and finding our forgiveness, I understand that some of you out there may be thinking, I mean, yeah, that's good, but I think what God really wants you to do is stop it. Stop it. Stop. Stop. Stop sinning. Stop. Stop losing your temper. Stop. Stop lying to your landlord. Stop. Stop holding that grudge. Stop it. Just stop it. And yes, I believe that God eventually does want us to stop sinning. But the truth is, and it's true for our own salvation, and it's also true for our Christian life that's lived out beyond that, listen, we don't have the capability to just stop it on our own. If we could just stop sinning on our own, we wouldn't have needed to place our faith and trust in Jesus in the first place. We do not have the power to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just stop sinning. We need God's help with that. And confessing our sins and finding forgiveness, that is the heart work with God that will hopefully lead to the hand work where in our lives we do eventually overcome that sin. But it's not just going to happen by us stopping it, by making ourselves do it. We're going to need God to be a part of that process. And what David's reflecting on in this psalm is, again, that heart and soul work with God. And it begins when he says, God, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. That term, to acknowledge, it means to reveal. And what's interesting about this is that as David reveals his sin to the Lord, surely it's not a surprise to God. God doesn't go, what? I had no idea, David. I'm so surprised. I thought you were a man after my own heart, but now I learned that you've done this in your life. How could you? God knows. God's always known. He's God. To acknowledge our sin, to reveal it to him, isn't to tell God something he doesn't know. It is to tell him, hey, God, you know that sin that you've known about, and you've been trying to get me to address, but I've been stubbornly refusing to do so, God, I'm ready to own up to it. God, there is a problem, and I am acknowledging that to you. It's, God, I want to say the same thing about my sin and see it in the same way that you do. And that's where David starts. But from there he says, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord. And this is where it gets a little bit interesting. Because that word confess, it does mean to publicly acknowledge, to publicly say, to share. And I think most of us can get behind, you know, in prayer, acknowledging our sin before God. But when we talk about going public with our sin, that is not something that I think many of us, if any of us, are comfortable with. But let me put you at ease at least a little bit. I don't think what David is saying is that you need to come up here in front of the church and just share and confess all of your sins. That'd be a circus. That'd be tabloid stuff. That's not what he's looking for here. But I do think what it may mean is something like this. It may mean that you need to go back to your boys and you need to say, hey guys, when I lost my temper earlier today, I shouldn't have done that. You know, that's not the way God wants me to show you love and care for you. And when you talk to them, to make sure that you don't make it about them again, because it's easy to go, I shouldn't have done that, but you guys, no but you. Sorry, it was wrong. It might mean that you need to fess up to your landlord and admit that you have had an extra furry tenant for the past few months and take ownership for whatever the consequences may be. It may mean that you need to call up your sister, even if you feel like it's going to be an awkward conversation, even if you feel like she's going to forget that fact that, you know, you said you're just going to get them small things for their 30th, and then she got them a new washer and dryer, and you got them just that tiny little thing. And no matter what, if you feel like that's what God wants you to do, you may need to call her up and apologize for that grudge that you were holding. And here's the interesting thing, and here's why I feel like this part of it is honestly so important, because, how to put this, we are really good at lying. We are. And we are good fakers. And I'll be honest, even as Christians, we will sometimes fake acknowledging our sin before God. We'll say, oh yeah, God, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, it was bad. But we don't really mean it. We're just going through the motions so that we can feel good about going on and probably continuing in our sin even. We can fake that acknowledgement between us and God, but here's the truth. Once we go public, the moment we have to talk to somebody else about our sin, you've got to be serious about it. And usually there's no going back in terms of our taking ownership and really wanting to address that sin in our lives. And so I think that's an important component of doing that heart work so that it actually does change our lives. And when we do, here's the amazing thing. When we do confess that sin, when we do seek God's forgiveness, we find it. You know, when we confess our sins, we find forgiveness from God. As we see throughout, you know, this psalm, David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the Lord. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And by deceit there, he means isn't trying to cover up and act like there's no sin to be addressed. He says, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me. And by the way, that trouble, that's the trouble of his own sin and the difficulties that have come up with it. And you will surround me with songs of deliverance, Lord, because I know I will find forgiveness and restoration in you. As we're told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, And this is as believers. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how we maintain our Christian relationship as sons and daughters of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. When we seek that help from God, we will find it. And we will find forgiveness and restoration so that we can voice the words of the psalmist who says at the end, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous." Righteous because God has made us that way. "Sing, all you who are upright in heart." You know, I knew that I needed to say something to our apartment manager. I didn't want to. It's never easy to own up with these things. Even now, I don't know if it can pick up like the little redness in my cheeks, because this is an embarrassing story about me doing something really dumb. It's never easy to own up to that in our lives. But we've already established we all have it in our lives. But I knew it was the right thing to do. And so I reached out and I said, "Andrew, I am the cinder block bandit." And, you know, praise the Lord, he was very gracious. And we're not guaranteed that this will be the case, but he said, "You know what, it's all right. I've had lots of crazy stuff thrown down the trash chute before. I wanted to know who it was so that we could ensure it will not happen again. We already got it fixed, and you don't need to pay for that." Whoosh. But I will say this. It was me being willing to deal with that sin. And I'll tell you what, God certainly helped me with that, because I have never once since then chucked any cinder blocks down trash chutes. So I can at least say that I've learned my lesson in that, and hopefully in the multitude of other areas where I've needed to continue to grow and mature and address that sin that I want to stubbornly act like isn't there. And hopefully the same is true for you as we go out this week. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess. We are sinners. We like to confess we're sinners, truth be told, but we don't like to actually own up to that sin. We don't want to address it. We want to ignore it. We want to continue in it. But Lord, as Paul said, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And the answer is, may it never be. So we ask your forgiveness for stubbornly refusing to act like there's sin there, for the way we've taken advantage of the grace that we have in Christ's work on the cross. And Lord, we lift our sins up to you, whatever they may be this week, and we ask your help, not only to see them in our lives, Lord, but to be willing to confess them and find that true forgiveness in you. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot overcome them without you, and so we seek your aid. We pray these things in the name of your Son, and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you today with the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." You are dismissed.